Hey, I'm going to jump right in. God is, if you were here for the Sunday school hour, obviously God is already at work. And I believe in the power of prayer. And you know, with Him, all things are possible. And I praise God for Pastor Aaron that would allow me to come prior to the revival. I'm convinced that you reap what you sow. And I believe you get out of the revival what you put into the revival. And so I praise God for prep day. I believe this is the most important day of the revival, the day that we decide whether or not we believe that God can do what God says He can do. With that being said, I want to ask you to turn into the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And if you would, let's stand as we honor God's Word. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. I want to begin in the first part of chapter 7, I'm going to begin in verse 1. I want to skip down to verse 14, which is probably the most quoted verse in all the Old Testament. But I think seeing the context of this will help us as we look. Solomon had just finished the temple. And prior in chapter 6, he says an amazing prayer. He's praying for God's blessings. And, you know, the word prayer and power are synonymous. Anytime we pray, we see the power of God. And in chapter 7, notice what happens in verse 1. It says, as soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. Verse 3, when all the people of Israel saw the fire come down from and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. In verse 4 it says, then the king and all the people offered a sacrifice before the Lord. And King Solomon offered as a sacrifice, now I don't know if you can visualize this, but 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. If you'll fast forward to verse 12, Solomon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in verse 12. It says, then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, I have heard your prayer, and I have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so that there's no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among the people. Verse 14. If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Verse 15, now my eyes will be opened and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for every person that's here this morning. Father, I believe that you've brought every person here for a reason. Now, Father, we didn't come to hear a word from man. We came to hear a word from you. So, Father, I pray that you'd speak to us like only you can. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. There's no way in the time allotted this morning that I could give all that's here in these passages. I pray one day God will enable me to write a book on just these short chapters here, because we see so much that's being done here. And I wish I had time to go into all the details of the temple that Solomon built. Many of you may have studied this and looked at the different aspects of the temple. One commentator that I read said that the gold and the silver and the bronze and All the riches that Solomon used to build this temple would be, in today's monetary value, $216 billion. Not million, but $216 billion he used to build the extravagance of this temple. Now, that's interesting to me because it's there was so much investment in the temple, yet it was a place of sacrifice, a place of bloodshed. And here in the early verses here, it says that Solomon offered 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep to sacrifice there. As I began to think and visualize all that's taking place as Solomon prepares, and then he prays this extravagant prayer after all the sacrifice, everything that's been made, he's praying to God before in chapter 6, and then the fire falls from heaven. I don't know about you guys, but I want to see the fire fall from heaven. If there's ever been a time in the history of the world, we need a God-sized revival. We need God to move and to pour out His blessings. And I believe before the second coming of Christ, we're going to see a God-sized revival. I'm already seeing and being able to be a part of some of these revivals, and it's exciting to see what God is doing as I believe we're in the last days. This morning, I want to make a note that if we're going to experience not a great revival, but a God revival, there's a preliminary, according to these passages of Scripture, there's a preliminary for revival. Revival always begins with prayer. Revival always begins with prayer, as we see in Solomon's life in chapter 6. God always chooses the place. He chose this place according to Scripture. He says, I will hear your prayers, and in this place, it says in Scripture. God chooses the place, and God requires a sacrifice. That's important because in many times past, many people will put a revival on the schedule or put it on the calendar and they'll call a speaker or call someone to come and be a part of a revival, but there's no sacrifice. You see, in order for God to pour out the heavens, pour out His blessings, there's going to have to be a sacrifice on your part and on my part, because God, there's a preliminary for revival. It begins with prayer. God chooses a place and He requires a sacrifice. Secondly, there's a prerequisite for revival. If you notice in verse 14, the Bible says, if my people. Let's say that together. If my people. One more time. If my people. Now, there's a big if there, and if is a big word. I noticed throughout Scripture that the word if is used 1,522 times throughout Scripture. If is a big word. Now, I read many commentators on these particular passages of Scripture. I've read many articles on this, and there's a lot of goofy people out there writing a lot of goofy things about this particular passage of Scripture. Some would say, oh, this is just for the Old Testament, and this was just for the people of Israel. It has nothing to do with with America today, and I have a Greek, a Hebrew word for that, baloney. I believe that this word, this script, some of the most powerful passages that have changed and altered my life have been found in the Old Testament. The Bible says that God didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And there's some principles in this particular passage of Scripture that apply to us today, And the word if, and you say, well, John, you're saying that God is demanding or requiring from us. Yes, there's 1,522 times God says, if. Folks, we play a part, whether we, you know, a lot of people say, well, you know, I'm just waiting on, you know, only God can bring revival. Only God can do. And yes, that's true, but it requires a work on our part as well. If is a big word. If is a big word. For example, the young people in here, you know, say you can go play with your friends if you do what you need to do. You may go to the picnic if. You may listen to the radio. You may go play if. If is a big word to the young people in here. If is a big word to the older people in here. When we go to the doctor and the physician says you're diagnosed with something, and the physician says you can be better, or we can help you if, and he requires something that comes from you. I've been in the hospital for the last couple of weeks with my dad. He gave us a big scare as he got pneumonia and multiple other things that went along with that. But we've been at the hospital for many days, and the doctors have been giving us a lot of ifs. And so when we talk to the doctors, if is a big word. If is a big word in the Old Testament. If is a big word in the New Testament. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 9, if we confess our sins. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us. The Bible says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Colossians chapter 3 in verse 1 says, if you be risen with Christ, then speak those things that are from above. I'm reminded of the story in Matthew chapter 9 when the lady that had an issue of blood was following Jesus, and she made the statement, she said, if I could just touch the hem of His garment. That big word, that if, is a prerequisite for revival. And the Bible said, if my people. Folks, if we're going to experience a great revival here in the next few weeks, God requires something from us. He says, if my people. You know, God's not going to send revival through anybody else. It comes through His people. Revival has to happen with us individually before it can happen corporately or in this community. Revival starts with us, spreads with us. I love what you guys did when y'all were coming up on the stage and singing that song. That's a beautiful picture of what this passage is talking about. What one person, when revival breaks out with one person, leads to two people, leads to three people, and it spreads and the crowd begins to come. What a beautiful picture that was. There's a prerequisite for revival. Thirdly, there's a posture for revival. If you notice here, it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. There's a posture that's required for revival. The word humility in Scripture carries the idea of being under another. The word humility is prayer in action. Humility is our greatest friend for revival. Humility is our greatest friend, and pride is our greatest enemy. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 2 says, the one I will look upon is the one who humbles himself and has a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. Folks, the Bible says the beginning of wisdom is the fear of Almighty God. When we humble ourselves and recognize and realize that who we are and who God is. John Calvin wrote, it is evident that a man never attains a true self-knowledge until he has previously contemplated the face of God and come down after such contemplation and looked into the mirror at himself. When we understand the holiness of God and we understand our own sinfulness, we begin to have a proper perspective, a proper posture. Humility is honestly accessing our lives in light of God's holiness and our sinfulness. Throughout Scripture, the Bible teaches us in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 12 that whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. James chapter 4 and verse 6 says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. James chapter 4 and verse 10 says, humble yourselves in sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. Throughout Scripture we learn, and in this passage of Scripture, that there's a posture for revival. Last year I preached at a Bible conference to many pastors that was there. And one of the pastors that asked me to come to that conference, he said, John, what do you see? And wanted me to do the entire conference. I thought I would just be a speaker at one of the nights, but they wanted me to do the whole thing. And one of the things the pastors asked me, they said, what are you seeing as you go from church to church from church? You know, the pastors that'll be here, they primarily preach at one particular church, but we want to hear from an evangelist, what are you seeing? And one of the things that as I prayed about that conference, one of the things that God showed me is that as I go from church to church to church, it seems to be our posture is all wrong. The posture of our church members, of people, followers, supposedly followers of Christ, our posture is all wrong. The Bible says the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. The Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and with trembling. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you can say you truly run into somebody that's working out their salvation with fear and with trembling? I confess to you tonight, this morning, I'm afraid not to pray. I'm afraid of what I might do if I don't pray. The Bible says, apart from Him, I can do nothing. I'm afraid not to pray. I'm afraid not to witness. I'm afraid of what might happen to the person if I don't share the gospel. One of the guys that trained me in soul winning, I asked him years ago, I said, he's one of the most passionate evangelists that I've ever met. To this day, I think he's the greatest evangelist, personal soul winner that I've ever met. And I asked him, I said, what makes you so passionate? I mean, he'll talk to, if a dog will stop walking, he'll witness to a dog. I mean, he's just that passionate all the time. And I'll never forget, when I asked the question, he told me a story with tears coming down his face. He said, as a young pastor, he said, a father came to me and said, I want you to go by and share the gospel with my son. He's lost and I'm worried about him, and I want you to share the gospel with him. And he said, I will. I'll be glad to do that. And he works at a taxidermy, and when you, would you stop by there? He said, matter of fact, I have a deer I need to take by there, and I'm gonna go by and talk with him, and I'll share the gospel with him. And as he tells the story, he said, I got in a hurry today, and he said, I went by, I dropped the deer off there, and I hurried off to do, and he said, I thought to myself, I'm going to share with him when I come back and pick the deer up. When I come back after it's processed, I'll share with him then. I don't have time right now. I'm going to move on. And he said, I'll never forget, as long as I live. He said, that very night, at 12 o'clock that night, he said, I got a call from that dad. And he said, my son's just been killed in a car accident. And he said, I got to know, did you share the gospel with him when you went by today? And he said, I'll never forget that moment I got that phone call. And he said, I failed to share the gospel with his son. He clearly asked me to. And he said, he lost his life that night. And he said, from that day forward, God took that tragedy and used it in my life. And he said, I don't walk by opportunities anymore. And he's one of the greatest soul winners that I know. He has the right posture. Folks, this thing is real. What we're living, the Bible says our life is but a vapor. The Bible says we're here today, gone tomorrow. The Bible teaches that we don't know if we've got tomorrow. To focus on today, don't to worry about tomorrow, to focus on today, that our posture, if we truly believe in hell, if we truly believe in heaven, if we truly believe God's Word, it should change everything that we do. I'm afraid not to pray. I'm afraid not to read my Bible. I'm afraid of what I might do if I don't immerse myself in the Word of God. I'm afraid not to tithe. I'm afraid not to do what God says. I begin to understand as I look into God's Word that our posture, if we stick and stay in God's Word and are led by His Spirit, our posture should be very, very different. Think about the early disciples. They were all martyred. They lived such radical lives. Every single one of them were martyred except for one. But because his posture was so different, they exiled him to the island of Patmos because he wouldn't stop telling people about Jesus. Boy, that's not our posture these days. The Bible says we must humble ourselves. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, there's a posture for a revival. There's a procedure for revival. Notice here, it says that if they'll humble themselves and pray. Experiencing revival is a call to prayer. God is calling us to pray. The most powerful thing that anybody can do is bow your head and pray. The most powerful thing that really comes into focus, especially the last couple of weeks, as I look at my sweet father laying in that hospital bed with all those machines hooked up to him. And prayer takes on a whole new meaning when you get in situations like that. And as if we're going to experience the power of God, God is calling us to pray. A prayer is simply humility in action. It's a call to prayer. It's a call to passion. If you notice in this scripture, it says that we're to seek God's face. Those words in the Hebrew means has the meaning of something, to desire something or someone. In other words, God is calling us. He wants to be the number one priority in your life. It doesn't take long to follow a person around to figure out whether or not God is the number one priority in your life. The Bible says there'll be no other gods before me. If you want to experience revival or see God move in our lives, we must be focused on God, focused on Him. We need to fall in love with Him, to desire Him. The psalmist wrote, one thing I desire is to dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Marcus Aurelius Antoninus said, the true worth of a man is measured by the objects he pursues. Folks, we must pursue God. There should be no other gods before us. A.W. Tozer said, if we yearned after God as much as a cow yearns for her calf, we would be worshiping and effective believers God wants us to be. If we long for God as a bride looks forward to the return of her husband, we would be a far greater force for God than we are now. The problem in our churches today is we've ceased to desire God. We've ceased to fall in love with Him, to desire Him. We have so many pursuits in this life, but we're not pursuing God. We're to fall in love with God and to pursue Him. It's a call to prayer. It's a call to passion. And of course, it's a call to purity. Notice here in the Scripture, it says that we must turn from our wicked ways. It's pretty self-explanatory. This is a call to repentance. That God says if we're going to experience a great move of Him, that there's a role on our part to turn from our wicked ways. In the Sunday school hour just previously, one of the things I've discovered is why people don't witness, why people do not share with their neighbors, why they don't go out witnessing and telling people. Many times it's a simple case of there's sin in that person's life. You see, when we're harboring a sin or there's something wicked going on in our life, there may be an addiction in your life. There may be something in your life that's not pleasing unto the Lord, and you're participating in that. And it simply, it'll silence a believer when sin is present. And the Bible says if we want God to move, there must be a turning from our wicked ways. Do you realize one man's sin can stop the work of God? We learn that in the Old Testament. When one man sinned against God, that judgment fell because he withheld something that was God's. Folks, there must be repentance in us for us to experience a move of God. That God's calling us to turn from our sins. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways. Tonight, I'm going to walk you through an app that God, it has laid on my heart for years, and I've been able to put it together so people can experience this passage of Scripture every day. That every day we can understand that our posture should be humility, that our procedure is prayer, that there's an opportunity every single day to turn from our wicked ways. That we don't have to live in bondage. We don't have to live in chains. Listen, we know it's happening. As an evangelist, I go to hundreds of churches, and as an evangelist, I see it everywhere I go, and statistics are telling us that the high 90% of the people in our churches don't even witness. That the high 90% of the people in our churches don't even biblically tithe. That the high 90% of the people in our churches are living in habitual sin. I was telling them in the Sunday school hour, I preached at a pastor's conference, and my sermon didn't go over real well. Woohoo! Probably won't go over real well now, but I shared with the pastors. I shared with them that it's so important that we admit it, that we admit that we've got a problem. You know, that's the first step to recovery, is to admit you got a problem. And I said, you know, there's only two things that God is going to say to us on Judgment Day. There's only two options in the Bible. The Bible says He'll either say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. I don't know about you guys, that's what I want to hear. Or He's going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you. And I shared with the pastors that day, according to statistics, Why would God all of a sudden lie to our church members? One thing I know about God, God doesn't lie. God's not going to say well done if it wasn't well done. Am I right? God's not going to say good if it wasn't good. Why would God all of a sudden decide to lie? He's not going to say good if it wasn't good. He's not going to say faithful if it wasn't faithful. You say, well, now, wait a minute, John. Are you saying that salvation is plus works? No, it's not salvation plus works. It's salvation that works. Call me crazy, but I believe if you're born again, you ought to want to pray. I believe if you're born again, and by the way, the greatest thing that ever happened to anybody in this life is to be born again. And if that's the greatest thing that can ever happen to you, call me crazy, but I believe you ought to want to tell somebody about it. Amen? People say, John, why come? I had a little girl come up to me one time. She come to me, looked at me, but she said, why do you yell? I looked at her mom and dad who were behind. I said, so your mom and dad can hear me. We need to realize that folks, we ought to want to tell somebody. But statistics are telling us that we're not doing it. Basic things. I'm not saying, oh, be legalist. Oh, you got to do this and this and this, and that means you're a Christian if you do this and go to Sunday school. No. I'm not saying that. I'm saying basic stuff like pray. Basic stuff like witness. Basic stuff like read the Word of God. Basic stuff that should be just an overflow, an outflow. But statistics are telling us that the high 90% of our churches aren't doing it, just the basic thing. The latest statistics that I read, less than 4% of our church members tithe, biblically tithe. That's the easiest thing to do in a church. I mean, that's easy. If you make a dime, give a penny. If you make a dollar, give 10 cents. I know what it's like to be broke, busted, and disgusted. So I know what it's like to tithe when you're broke. I know what it's like to tithe when you have something. But to me, my opinion, that's easy. I mean, just God lets you have this, so you give him that, and that's easy. But less than 4% of our churches do it. High 90% of our churches don't witness. They go. There's people in this room. You went a whole week and you didn't tell anybody about Jesus. There's people in this room, you went a whole month, you hadn't told nobody about Jesus. There's people in this room, you went a whole year, and you never walked up to somebody and said, can I share with you the greatest thing that ever happened to me? And so I shared with the pastors on that day, why? What's it going to feel like, Pastor, when the high 90% of your church members aren't in heaven? They're at the great white throne judgment. Hear and depart from me, for I never knew you. Boy, you should have. It was very quiet in that room at that moment. How terrible. It reminds me of that passage of Scripture where Jesus says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in name? Did we not drive out demons in your name? Did we not perform miracles in your name? That the high 90% of our churches are doing a lot of religious things, they're doing a lot of good things, but not the best things. It reminds me of that passage of Scripture that says, narrow is the way, and only a few find it. If you put Scripture aside and just look at statistics, that's true. If you just put the statistics aside and look at Scripture, it's true. If you look at our churches, it's true. That God is calling us to reevaluate, to realize. And in this particular passage of Scripture, it's the culmination of Solomon's prayer, the culmination of all sacrifice, the culmination of everything that had taken place. I believe you reap what you sow, and Solomon had sown so much into this temple, and he had sown so much sacrifice into this temple, and he had prayed and prayed some more and prayed. Read the prayers. It's incredible. But when he said amen, the fire from heaven fell. And God gives us a promise. Lastly, God gives us a promise. When we do these things, if we do these things, this is the recipe. God promises, I will hear you. God promises in this passage of Scripture that He'll forgive our sins, that He will heal us. That's interesting to me, that God will hear us, God will help us, and God will heal us, according to this passage of Scripture. And you say, well, John, doesn't He hear everyone? Oh, no. Isaiah 59:2 says, because your sins have separated you from God, He heareth not your prayer. You see, there's a prerequisite here that we're to turn from our wicked ways, that we're to turn to God, that our posture should be that of humility, of fear and trembling. And when we pray and do exactly what Solomon did, the Bible says, God promises, I will hear you in this place. In this place of sacrifice, this place where you've sacrificed so much to worship the Lord, the Bible promises, God promises, I will hear you. Secondly, God promises, I will help you. He will forgive us of our sins according to this Scripture. And God promises, I will heal the land. And so some commentators, they say, well, you know, this is it's talking about Israel. No. It's talking about America. It's talking about every country. It's talking about every place and every people. I'll go as far as to say it this way. He's talking about us. Us. Do you realize we're compared to the land? Do you know when God describes you in Scripture, He says you're a bunch of dirt? The Bible says He breathed life into the dust of the ground. When Jesus gave the parable of the sower, He said the Word of God will fall on four different types of dirt. That's us. That when the Word of God is preached, just like it's being done here, that there's four types of people here, four types of dirt. And you see, I believe when you personally, and me personally, humbles ourselves, seek God's face. You know, you can fool the people on the church here today, but you can't fool God. When God's the number one priority of your life, it's obvious. But when me personally, you personally, my dad, he's the sweetest man I know. I got to lead him to the Lord. He was a deacon for 30 years, and I got to lead him to the Lord. You know, they make better deacons when they get saved. But my dad, and maybe he could come with me. I always invite him. Maybe he could come. I'd love for you to meet my dad. He is the sweetest, humblest man you'll ever meet. And you can literally go up to him and mention Jesus, start talking about Jesus. And my dad, I would say most every time, he just cries. My dad and I have been on visitation like Dan was talking about, knocking on doors. Brother Dan, did you know that every single time that my dad and I have went together on visitation, together, me and him, somebody gets saved. We're a great team. As Haddon Spurgeon said, your message should be as strong as steel, but soft as velvet. I'm the steel, my dad's the velvet. I knock on the door, I give him the gospel, I say, Dad, share your testimony. And my dad, without fail, he lowers his head and he cries. And he said, I was deceived all my life. I wanted to be a good dad. I wanted to be a good husband. I wanted to be a good Sunday school teacher. And I tried so hard. He said, I thought it was about rules. Regulations. He said, it wasn't until a few years ago that I realized it was about a relationship with God. And he said, God saved me. Christ. His posture's right. And so far, every single time me and him go out, a fire falls. Pass the Scripture. God says, when you humble yourself, Turn from your wicked ways. Seek my face. God will heal the land. My family, we all gathered together just a couple weeks ago. My dad's very sick. And giving us a lot of good news. And they just figured out just a few days ago what it is. And I can't pronounce it, I tell you. But I can't even pronounce it. But he's at home now. But he's still very sick, but he's at home now. But one of the moments I'll never forget in the hospital, and he's so sick, he can hardly talk, and he's very pale. And we all gather around the bed, and my boys and my brothers and their children, and we're all praying for Daddy. And he's crying, always cries. And we got through praying. He said, "We're living too fast." He said, "We got to slow down." He said, "Time's precious." He said, "We got to slow down." He said, "All that matters is God. His posture's so right." And his tears became our tears. And it spread like revival. Sometimes God shows up in a fire suit. And sometimes he shows up in a water suit. And that afternoon it was a water suit. And we just cried. We had revival. So I believe this passage of Scripture is for every person in this room. I want to ask you this morning, if you'd bow your heads for a moment, as unto the Lord, you're not bowing to me, but you bow to the Lord. And I just want to ask you, here, maybe there's someone here this morning, and you never humbled yourself. The Bible says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Anybody can be saved until they humble themselves. I don't believe anybody can be saved unless they admit that they're a sinner. The Bible says, without repentance, we will all perish. And so maybe you're here this morning. Maybe you came with a friend, and you, looking back on your life, you realize, I've never humbled myself, never sought God. I understand He's not the number one priority of my life. Maybe you're here this morning, and you can admit you're to admit, if you examine your heart. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 13, Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, the Bible says, examine yourself. And as you examine yourself this morning, maybe you recognize for the first time, I've truly never surrendered my life to Jesus. And this morning, if you're willing to do that, the Bible says, you say, "Well, John, what do I need to do?" The Bible says, number one, confess with your mouth. Number two, believe in your heart. And number three, be willing to turn from your sins. Just like in this passage of Scripture, Old Testament, but such a great mirror of what happens in the New Testament. If you're here this morning, you'd like to do that, you're ready to give your life totally and completely to God, and you believe that God can save you this morning, I'd like you to repeat this prayer with me right now, right where you're seated. Just between you and God, you can whisper these words to God. Dear Lord Jesus, I recognize that I'm a sinner. You can just repeat those words to Him between you and God. I understand that I've never surrendered my life to You. I believe You died for me. You can just tell Him that. And I believe You were raised again on the third day. Just tell Him. And I'm asking You to raise me this morning. I'm asking You to save me this morning. I ask You to forgive me of my sins. And I ask You to save me in Jesus' name. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask Pastor Aaron to come. But with everyone else, every head bowed and every eye closed, if you prayed that prayer with me like my dad did a few years ago and surrendered his life to Jesus, prayed that prayer with me this morning, would you just slip up your hand and then you can slip it right back down? And if you prayed with me this morning, if you repeated those words with me this morning, would you just slip up your hand? I see you. Yes, I see you. Praise the Lord. If you prayed that prayer, would you just lift it up high where I can see you? Anybody else, if you prayed with me this morning, would you just slip up your hand? Yes, I see you. Praise the Lord. I see you. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Listen carefully. In just a few moments, we're going to give an invitation time. We're going to stand and sing. And I'm going to ask those of you that prayed that prayer, I'm just going to ask you to come to Pastor Aaron or myself. I'll be down here as well. And you can come. Humble yourself and just come. And we're not going to embarrass you. We're not going to make you say anything to the crowd, but we're going to pray with you. We're going to whisper a prayer in your ear and tell you about your next step. This is the greatest day of your life. This is the day that God wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's the day you're saved. So if you prayed with me this morning, just a few moments, I'm going to ask you to come. For the rest of us in here, if it's your desire to experience a God-sized revival, and there's something in your life that you know that's not pleasing to God, we're going to talk about that this evening as well. But if you believe that God can bring you personally revival, if there's something in your life this morning, that's not pleasing unto the Lord, I want you to visualize it right now. Maybe it's an attitude. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe there's a root of bitterness that's formed in your life. Listen, it'll prevent you from experiencing a personal revival. Something that you need to make right. Maybe you need to go to your mom or your dad, or maybe you need to go to your wife or your husband. There's something that needs to be set right. Maybe you're battling with depression or discouragement. I don't know, but something that you need to deal with. I want you to, everybody in this room is different. But if you something in your life that you need God to take care of, that you can see in your life that's not pleasing to God, I want you to visualize it right now. Everybody in the room right now. Just in your mind, just visualize what it is. If you can see it in your mind, would you just slip up your hand and then slip it right back down? Everybody in this room, amen, I see it, I see it, amen, amen. Yes, 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 I see it, I can see it. Would you just slip up your hand? When God moves, we move. Would you just slip up your hand? I know what I need to deal with. I know what it is. Listen, I believe the most important time of the service is the invitation time. I believe the busiest place in the life of the church ought to be the altars. So I'm going to ask you, if you believe in the power of prayer, I'm going to ask you to flood these altars. When we stand and sing, those that are going to lead us in the, you can come right now, but if you believe in the power of prayer, the Bible says we have because we ask not. If you believe that God can send a God-sized revival right here to Tyrone, in this church, in this place, in this building, not this building. It's like Solomon's temple here. I believe revival breaks out when we break out. So if God has spoke to you this morning, in just a few moments, when we stand and sing, I'm going to ask you to carve you out a place to come to these altars. And let's fill these altars with the sweet fragrance of prayer. Yes, you can come and kneel. If you say, well, John, I can't kneel, then you can come and sit. There's just about every one of these seats on the front row are open. You can come and sit. If you say, well, John, I don't want to sit anymore, then you can come and stand. But I want you to move because God moves. You say, well, John, God can hear me right where I'm sitting. I know He can, but I come all the way from Atlanta, Georgia, to tell you, God's so tired of you sitting there. Woohoo! So in just a few moments, if God moved, I'm going to ask you to move. Come to these altars and pray. Seek God's face. make you a tabernacle down here with him. You can sit, you can kneel, or you can stand. If you say, well, John, I don't want to do any one of those three, that's fine. You can lay in the carpet. But if God has spoke to you this morning, I'm going to ask you, when I get through praying, you come. Father, thank you for the three people that were saved this morning. Now, Father, I pray in this invitation time that you'd give them the courage to come to Pastor Aaron or myself. Father, I pray for every other person in this room. Lord, revival begins, and I pray, God, fill this altar with the sweet fragrance of prayer. God, your word says, we have not because we have not. So may you find us asking this morning. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.